Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. I'm Dave Barber, lead pastor at River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Each week, we spend time looking into God's Word with the purpose of allowing Christ to transform us by the renewal of our minds. We hope that you make hearing and studying God's Word a consistent part of every week. Let's head for John chapter 7. John chapter 7 is about the Feast of Tabernacles. And I want to draw you into the Feast of Tabernacles this morning. In order to do that, two things have to take place. One is, you have to know your part. We're going to put on the screen a text from Isaiah 12:3, and this is a phrase they would say when they were at the celebration. After they waved some things, they would say these words. I'm going to say it first. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Now you say it with me. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Not bad, didn't sound very celebratory, so let's try it one more time. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Now, you may not know this, but in the summer, we are only staffing up to five-year-olds, which means there are a number of kids here today, first through fifth grades who are not here normally, and so we're glad to have you, first of all. Let me say something just to the kids. Just want to talk to you for a minute. We need you not to distract mom, dad, and people around you, because this is really important. Hopefully, you'll listen. We would like you to listen and get all you can from it, but in the meantime, just I want to ask you, encourage you not to be distracting. If you need them, there are busy bags in the back. Mom, dad, you can get those on the way in. But the other thing I need today is I need some volunteers to help me, because we can't celebrate this without it. So right there you are, first row, come on up. All you have to do is follow instructions, and maybe, okay, two over there, three over there, you can come. Got more? Right there. All right, five will do. So down here in front, just go down here. All the way down there. All right, take your left hand. You know what your left hand is? It's the one on this side of you? Okay. And pick up a fruit with your left hand. All right? Left hand fruit. Right hand, I'd like you to pick up a branch. Get the branch. All right, perfect. You guys are doing great. Now, if you would come up here and stand with me, you're going to help me out, all right? So your job, this is going to be a hard job, all right? Just make a line here. It's all fine. Your job is going to be to wave the apple or orange and to wave the branch when I tell you, okay? Now, first of all, hold up your left hand with the fruit in it, okay? The fruit represents God's provision. They were going into the land filled with milk and honey, and so it represents that. Now, hold up your other hand with a branch. That represented the fact that they were wandering through the wilderness, and they didn't have a permanent home. So what happens is, every day, the priest would go down to the Pool of Siloam, and then he would get a pitcher of water, and he would march up to the temple. And while he did that, you guys would wave your provision, your apple or your fruit, and your branch, and we'd get all the way up to the temple. And then in front of the altar, the priest would then pour out the water, and as he did that, everybody would say, are you ready? With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Nice job. Pretty good. Let's do it one more time for practice, okay? So they would come up, march all the way up. The priest would take the water. What are you guys doing? All right, shaking that stuff. I'm pouring. You guys are saying, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Now, on the last day, the eighth day of the feast, they did something different. I'm going to put a picture up here so you get an idea. Jerusalem is up on a hill, and to the south, way down a hill, is the Pool of Siloam. And that's the direction that they came in when they came from the wilderness wandering. They came from the south. And so what the priest would do is he would go all the way down, and he would go down to the pool. You guys are following me, okay? He'd go all the way down to the Pool of Siloam, and he would go down there, and he would fill up his water at the pool, and then after he got it full, then they would kind of like march like a parade all the way back up the hill. This is not as steep as it was there, just really good. So they'd march all the way back up, and they'd get up to the temple, and then something different happened. Then they would march around the altar seven times. Why would they do that? Don't worry, we don't have an altar. Because of Jericho. Because Jericho was the first city they came into as they were coming into the land of milk and honey. And so they would march all the way up, right? Seven times around the altar. Then they would do what? You guys wave, I pour, and everybody says, you will draw with joy, you will draw water from the pool. Well, I just messed that up good, but you guys are great. Whew. All right, you've experienced it. So if you guys would lay down your fern and keep your fruit, you can take that with you. So, so now you've experienced the tabernacle celebration in the Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus then, as the scripture says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, he stood up and he cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Do you catch it? They don't even know why they were saying, with joy, we will drink from the wells of salvation. But Jesus did. Because when God planned it, these were shadows. They were looking down to see what would happen in time. So if you turn with me in the scripture to John, we'll read the text. John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. And I'll just read that for you. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. I love this text. This text is a text that reminds me that we are called to salvation, not just to get to heaven. We are called to salvation to live every day in communion with God. Every day we are called to live with the living water flowing through us. And so he stood up and he invited people on that last day. He said, if you are thirsty, come to me and drink, and from your innermost being there will flow rivers of living water. Three distinct parts of his call on that particular day. The first one is, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Are you tired of drinking from the wells of this world? Are you tired of taking in the things this world offers only to find that they sour in your stomach? Only to find that they don't really last? Only to find out that they don't really give you that deep, deep satisfaction? Now, Jesus obviously was not talking about liquid water. He was talking about something much deeper, about the deep need we have for God in our lives and the hunger to know who he is. He was speaking to people who have had relationships and they thought, if I just have this one relationship and if it works, everything will be fine, and it didn't work out. And they're thirsty and hungry for something real. He was saying that for people who had achieved their goals and said, gosh, I thought it was going to be more exciting than this. And they're hungry for something real. He's speaking to people who live with shame, people who have besetting sins, people who had addictions, people who are tired of living the way they were living and couldn't figure out how to change it. He was saying, if you're thirsty, come to me, and I have something for you. You understand, don't you, that to admit that you're thirsty is an affront to your pride. To admit that you and I need something we can't provide for ourselves is an affront to our pride. It's an affront to our self-sufficiency. It means that we have to acknowledge that we need something from God that you and I can't provide for ourselves. And so he cries out, if you are thirsty, which leads to the second thing, the second invitation, which is come to me. Come to me, he says. It's a declaration of decision, isn't it? This is decision time. And now you know you're thirsty, and here's the answer. If you want, come to Jesus. It's decision time. Are you going to come or not? Are you going to run to him, or are you going to try to do your own thing? Are you going to try to do things the way you always did before, and they didn't work? And let me just say to you, when you come to Jesus, you come to him exclusively. It's not, I'm going to worship Jesus and my job. I'm not going to worship Jesus and my car or my fitness or my girlfriend or boyfriend. It's not I'm going to witness God and it's I'm going to worship you, Lord Jesus. And so we come to him exclusively to be his servants. And so he calls out, he says, if you're thirsty, come to me. And the third point is, and drink. Now, you know that drinking means taking something in, right? Where it's consuming it, pulling it in. And so the question is, how do we appropriate what God has given, what Jesus has done for us? How do we appropriate it? And the answer is in John 7:38. He said, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So when they hear him preaching, when they see him shout, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. If they come to him, they have to put their faith in him. That's the point. They have to put their trust in him. They make a decision to follow, and they put their trust in him. And the scripture says then, when they do that, that from their innermost being, there will flow rivers of living water. Now, your text in ESV said from their heart. The Greek word for heart is cardia. This is a different word. It's koleos. Koleos is a deeper word than heart. Koleos is often translated stomach because that's like the seat of emotions. Or it can be translated womb, the seat of creation. But the meaning of it is from the very core of your being, the Holy Spirit will begin to flow. And that brings us to a question, doesn't it? And the question is, well, then where is the living water? And how do I recognize it? And what does it look like? Well, living water is important for you to know about. Sometimes living water looks like you being discouraged from doing something you used to do and didn't feel bad about it. Now you do. And the living water says, no, that's not what I want you to do. Sometimes living water is finding joy in circumstances that have no joy in them, and yet you find joy in it because there's living water. Sometimes it's just simply the Holy Spirit pressing you on to do something in that specific day. And so the question is, how do we find that? Where is that victory? I want to look at faith for a few minutes because it's becoming a little confusing. Here's what I mean by that. There are some people who say they have faith in Jesus, but they have faith like the demons had. Here's what the text says in James 2:19. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. In other words, even the demons believe that God is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet they shudder at that, but that is not saving faith. What's different? What are they missing? Well, it's not saving faith because even though they know he's God, they have not surrendered to him. And the surrender is a key part if you're actually going to come to faith in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, today in our culture in the United States, because there's such a melting pot, such a mixing together of all kinds of religious ideas, and so you hear the word karma all the time, and there are people who are Wiccans, and they say, oh, but I'm a good one, and then there's New Age things, and Buddhists, and there are all these things, and it is not uncommon for them to say that I believe in Jesus too. T-O-O. Also. And it's not uncommon for them even to say things like, Jesus is my spirit guide, or Jesus is my friend. But I want you to understand, this is false faith because it's in a false object. And what happens is Satan has given to people a false idea of Jesus, which makes them feel like they're somehow safe when in essence they aren't even trusting Jesus at all. See, when you put your faith in Jesus, it's not in Jesus too. It's not in Jesus also. It's in Jesus alone. It's in only Christ. When you put your faith in him, Jesus Christ died for our sins. He lived his life. He rose again so that we could put our faith in him. And it is Jesus plus nothing. It is putting your faith in Jesus, not in good works that you can do. It is putting your faith in Jesus, not in other religious ideas as well. It is putting your faith in Jesus, not in incantations as well. It is just Jesus and him alone. So I should stop here. If you're here this morning and you have not put your faith in Christ, and while we've been here, you've recognized that you're thirsty for something deep and real. If you're here and that's true of you, I invite you to put your trust in him. Just as he stood on that day and said, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. You can do that today. It's not a secret. There's no magic formula. I simply say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I need your forgiveness and I want to put my trust in what you did and I want the new life that you give. And he gives it to us. Now, most of you here, I think, are believers, and so let me move on from there and just simply say, when you do that, when you in sincerity do that, God answers that, and he answers it by giving you his Holy Spirit. In Ephesians, it's called the down payment or the seal. In John 14, he's called your helper. In John 16, he's called your guide. I could go on. There's a lot of things he's called. The Holy Spirit comes into your life and begins to bring new things into it. So when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you repent of your sins, he deposits his Holy Spirit so that from your innermost being there can flow real spiritual life. So where is the living life? Where's the water? It's possible that you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for a long time, and yet if you had to describe yourself, you'd say, well, I'm really dry. I'm really empty spiritually. I feel like I just don't have any oomph now anymore. I know I've tasted the Holy Spirit. I long for, I know it was real, but I just kind of feel like it's rarely that I really experience the Holy Spirit working in my life. Francis Chan wrote a book called The Forgotten God. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. For it is the Holy Spirit who works in us daily. So let me help you with where it is. In 1 Thessalonians 5, there's this really kind of a conclusion-like text that Paul uses. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good for one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, and do not quench the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a ton in that. We could take a whole sermon on that easily. Let me just sum up this way. The first five things are all things that only happen in community. Admonish the idle, encourage faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient, forgive, and not return evil for evil. Those are community things. There's a lot of the Christian life that's lived in community, and there's some important reasons for it. And as we live in community, the Holy Spirit flows more readily. I'll tell you why in time. And then the last four things you can do individually. You can rejoice, you can pray, you can give thanks, and you can quench the Holy Spirit. The text says you can grieve the Holy Spirit and you can quench the Holy Spirit. The illustration is of a hose that should be flowing with water, but you can kink the hose, right? Or you can stuff something in it and keep it from flowing, and that's kind of the picture of what it means to quench the Holy Spirit. I'm doing a certification program right now with a thing called Deeper Life. I think many of you guys know that, Deeper Walk. And I just want to give you them credit for this. This illustration of a well comes from their material. It's a parable of a well. So I want you to picture a well. And the parable goes like this. There was a remote place, and they had a well, but the well didn't work. And so people just began to throw junk in it. When the missionaries came, they found this well, it wasn't working, and there's all this junk in it. They said, let's clean it out and see what's wrong. And so they began to take the junk out. And as they removed the junk, they got about halfway down, and they found a nest of cobras. They weren't really comfortable taking out themselves, so they got some help. They got the cobras out, then they kept going, went to the end, got to the bottom, and found out that the foundation stones had cracked, fallen in, and it had stopped the flow of this fountain and the spring that was supposed to flow. So now here's the picture I want to give you, a picture of who we are with the Holy Spirit. So picture yourself as a well. And picture yourself as the Holy Spirit. When you come to faith, the Holy Spirit comes into you and brings living water. And that water is meant for you to have access to it all the time. It's meant to fill you up and walk with you and go with you no matter where you go. But the problem is we quench that sometimes. We throw junk in our lives, and that junk makes a change. Let me give you four more words to go with it. They are grace, the Spirit, baggage, and bondage. If you have your notes, you'll see on the left side of the well, about halfway up, is the word grace, and at the top on the left is the word Spirit, and on the right side top is the word baggage, and then down farther is bondage. Let me describe them. So grace is the foundation of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Grace is the gift of salvation. We all believe in Jesus. That's what the text said. For those who believe, in this, as the scripture said, in Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would be given. And so we believe in him and his work, in his death on the cross for us, and we trust in him. And not only do we do that, but then he gives us a new identity. So when you put your trust in Christ, not only are you saved for eternity, but you're given an identity. And the identity is that we are pardoned from our sin. We are not held responsible for it. We are pardoned. Jesus paid it. We have a new identity. We are actually adopted into his family, as children. We are seated in the right hand with the with Jesus next to the Father. What does that mean? Well, that's about authority in this world that we have from God. And so when we put our trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and begins to lead us and guide us, give us authority over our adversary, give us access to God so that we can follow him well. And just as there is good, clean water in the well, when the Holy Spirit comes, you have the resource that you need to follow. Now, the Holy Spirit, how do we get the water? In the well, you drop a bucket down on a rope and you get the water and bring it up, right? That seems simple. It's not that hard for us to appropriate the Holy Spirit. We appropriate the Spirit by listening and obeying. And knowing the Word of God helps us listen better because we know what's from the Lord and what isn't. And so Galatians 5:16, for instance, says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh." Or Galatians 5:18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." If you walk by the Spirit, if you put your trust in Christ, appropriate the Holy Spirit in your life, then you don't have to earn your salvation. You don't do it by good works. You don't have to walk around with shame because he's chosen you. And the Holy Spirit is there when you listen and obey. But we have an adversary. And the devil does not want you to have the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so what the devil does is he tries to speak lies into your life. And you know how he blocks the work of God? By your permission. Satan blocks the work of God by your permission. And you grant him permission when you decide to sin, when you decide to go in a different direction. A while back, I shared with you this WLVS initials, wounds, lies, vows, and strongholds. Wounds basically are hurts, and whenever you and I are hurt, it opens us up to hearing the lies from the enemy that he wants to plant in your mind. Lies are the deceits, the half-truths, the things he gives us, the seeds he plants, and vows are when we agree with them. And we go, yeah, I agree. That's right. All that adds up to baggage, to junk, to sin that you and I store in our lives and blocks the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you allow lies to gain deep, deep control, they become strongholds. We'll talk about that more next week. But in this particular text today, I want to make sure you understand I'm not making this stuff up. So look with me at 2 Corinthians 10. Beginning in verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ." The process of destroying arguments, lofty opinions, the deceits, the half-truths of the evil one is taking our thoughts captive. In other words, it's taking the thoughts that we have, matching them with the truths of Scripture, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us about them, and then going, oh, these don't match. These thoughts aren't from God. These thoughts are against the work of the Holy Spirit. Today, I believe God wants me to start with unforgiveness. The reason I think he wants me to start with it is because I think unforgiveness is probably the most common thing that we all battle. And we all have different times when we battle that particular sin, that baggage, that junk that we throw in our well to stop it. Here's the way it works. You get wounded. Let's say you're trying to help out a friend and your friend looks at you and says, "I liked it better when you weren't helping me." And it hurts you. You don't admit it hurts you. Don't even think about it too much. It just hurts. And because it hurts you, you are open to Satan's lies. And you say, well, I'm not going to really let that happen. I'm just not going to be with them as much because I don't think they really need my help right now. And you begin to change your behavior toward them. And what you don't know, what you haven't recognized, is that Satan threw a lie in, it attached to that wound, and now you're living it out. And the lie is that they aren't worth the pain. And the lie is, it just hurts too much to do that. And the lie is that God obviously isn't big enough to fix this. And so you move on, you agree with it, and it begins to mark who you are. Let me give you a fact. It's hard to recognize the deceits in our own lives. You know why? Because we've believed them. And so it's helpful to have a friend, a Christian friend, who will look at you and say, man, there's something bitter starting in you. I just want you to know, I love you, man. I don't want that bitter to be in you. To have someone who loves you enough to say, hey, I saw what you did there, and it just seemed vindictive, and I'm not calling you out. I'm just telling you, I don't want that to be who you are. We need that because we don't see deceits very well. By the way, unforgiveness is always based in a lie. I'll say it again. Unforgiveness is always based in a lie. And the lie is they don't deserve to be forgiven. And you've thought that before. And the lie Satan has planted is a half-truth deceit. Because when you say in your mind, they don't deserve to be forgiven, the assumption logically is that there are some people who do. And that's not true. No one deserves forgiveness. No one should be forgiven because they deserve it. The truth is that Jesus forgave us of an enormous debt. And for us to justify not forgiving anyone else, that's to say, I forgot what you did for me. That's why there's a parable in the scriptures about the servant who owed a king a debt so huge he could not pay it. And the king, when he asked for mercy and for forgiveness, the king granted it to him. And he immediately went out and began to take people who owned him tiny bits compared to what he'd been forgiven of, and he began to try to collect. The reason that's in Scripture is so that followers of Jesus Christ understand that we are forgiven forgivers. Did you catch the order? We are forgiven so much, therefore we are forgivers, because it falls right in line. We hand the issue, the wound, the lie, we hand it all to Jesus, and we say to him basically, I need to give you justice here. I'm not going to collect this debt. I'm going to give it to you. Do you know why? Because he's the only one who's just. He's the only one who not only knows what was done to you, but he also knows what was done to the one who did that to you. And he knows what their upbringing was like, and he knows what wounds they've experienced, and he knows all the circumstances involved in it, and you and I will never know that. And so it makes sense to give it to Jesus to be the one who acts on it. A small note here. I just want to say this, especially if you've been sexually abused. That is such a deep wound. I don't want to be trite today saying you just have to forgive everything. I'm not saying that to you. I don't want you to hear that. I want you to hear that some things are very deep that take a journey of work to get through, and that's one of those things. We'll talk about that a little bit in Strongholds next week. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the unforgiveness you and I all have and we all deal with all the time. So when we decide that we will not forgive, we decide to play God's role. When we decide not to forgive, we try to control our environment. It's the actual opposite of faith. When we do this, what we're basically saying is, we're saying, you know, God, I'm going to believe the half-truth, and the half-truth is that you really can't handle this the way I would. So I'm going to have to do it for you. That is not a position you and I want to be in. And it is a way to quench the Holy Spirit's work in you, to decide you're going to do it your own way. I'm going to have the worship team come back and take their place. We're going to sing a song of invitation this morning. And I'm going to give you an invitation. And the invitation is that I want to encourage you this morning to allow and invite the Holy Spirit to work in your life. I don't want you to leave this morning all plugged up. I want you to leave having left your burden with the Lord, having given it to him and said, Lord, I need to give you this unforgiveness and I want to be healed of it so I can move on. What I want you to do is a couple of things. First of all, I would like for you to ask the Lord right where you are to just show you, to reveal in your mind any unforgiveness in you that he wants to address. Just ask him, Lord, if you would just show me any unforgiveness that you want to address in me today, I will address that. So I'm going to ask you to start there. Another question you should ask is, Lord, is there any lie that I've been believing that is keeping me from having the work of the Spirit in me? 2 weeks ago, I had this experience where, with the team I'm working with, we were praying about things, and the object was for me to pray about a wound in my life that I have to deal with, and I was not happy about it because I don't think I have any wounds, and I was wrong. I mean, it took like 2 seconds, and the Holy Spirit put a person I didn't forgive in my mind, and by the time I finished, I left without that burden. Here's what I'm saying. I want to invite you to deal with whatever. We're going to invite you, if you want, we're going to have you stand in just a few minutes. We're going to invite you to come forward. If you just want to stand, come up here and just say, Jesus, I want to walk home. I want to be clean when I leave here, so I want to give you all my sin. You can just come up here and do that. Just stand to say it, because here's one of the reasons why. We have this pretense of all being fine, and you are not fine, and I'm not fine. We got stuff in our lives that we have to deal with. And so if you want to just come and stand, you can do that. There's going to be a few of us up here who will pray with you. If you want to come pray, I'm going to ask Angie and Caleb, can you guys come? Wyatt will be up here in a minute, I'm sure. So if you just stand right where you are, I'm going to pray. And we're going to give you time just to deal with you and God. This is your time. It's really why we get together, because we want God to work in us, to cleanse us, to free us from stuff we've held on to. So let me pray, and then we'll sing. And if you want to come and just stand and say, God, I'm today emptying stuff, you do it. If you want us to pray, just come near us and we'll pray with you. Whatever you want to do, if you want to sit there and just ask the Lord to work, then do that. You can do any of those things. Let me pray. Father, we come to you today. We don't come as people with the pretense of worship, as if everything we do in life is good. We come as forgiven sinners who you've made saints, and we don't know why. And yet you have given us the opportunity to be clean before you, to confess our sins, to renounce our attachments to the evil one. And you will forgive us and cleanse us and open up the floodgates of the Holy Spirit. And so we ask, Lord, for your work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. We believe that everyone needs to be connected to a local body of believers. If you are already a part of another church, that's great. If not, we'd love to see you on Sunday morning.
You can connect with River Valley on Facebook or rvcoshkosh.com.